You're shattered like you've never been before. The life you knew in a thousand pieces on the floor. It fell short in times like these. This world drives you to your knees. You think you're never gonna get back to the you that used to be. Tell your heart to beat again. Close your eyes and breathe it in. Let the shadows fall away. Step into the light of grace. Yesterday's a closing door. You don't live there anymore. Say goodbye to where you've been. And tell your heart to beat again. Beginnings, just let that word wash over you. It's all right now. Love's healing hand has pulled you through. So get back up, take step one. Leave the darkness, feel the sun. 'Cause your story's far from over, and your journey's just begun. Tell your heart to beat again. Close your eyes and breathe it in. Let the shadows fall away. Step into the light of grace. Yesterday's a closing door. You don't live there anymore. Say goodbye to where you've been. And tell your heart to beat again. Let every heart break and every scar be a picture that reminds you who has carried you this far. 'Cause love sees farther than you ever could. In this moment, heaven's working everything for your good. Tell your heart to beat again. Close your eyes and breathe it in. Let the shadows fall away. Step into the light of grace. Yesterday's a closing door. You don't live there anymore. Say goodbye to where you've been. And tell your heart to beat again. Your heart to beat again. Beat again.
Laura and Heidi. I was inspired by the Sunday school singing on Mother's Day to choose the next song, I Will Call Upon the Lord. There are a couple of different versions of this song, and we will be singing the version where we go straight from the echo of So Shall I Be Saved from Mine Enemies into the chorus, just so that we're all on the same page. The men will be singing the words in yellow, the women will be singing the words in italics.
I will call upon the Lord.
I will call upon the Lord.
Who is worthy to be
saved? Who is worthy to be saved?
So shall I be saved from my enemies? The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and may the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and may the God of my salvation be exalted. I will call upon the Lord.
I will call upon the Lord.
Who is worthy to be praised?
Who is worthy to be praised?
So shall I be saved from my enemies. Be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and may the God of my salvation be exalted.
The Lord liveth.
The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and may the God of my salvation be exalted.
The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and salvation be exalted.
You are holy, Prince of Peace. Same thing with the words. For a while, so feel free to listen on the first time through. Jump in whenever you feel ready. On the third time through, we're going to sing it in round. At least Kathy and I will be singing the chorus while you're singing the verse and vice versa. Feel free to follow us if you like, or follow Kenley and Harley. The round words are going to be in red.
Mm-hmm.
You are whole, you are whole, you are always ever more than we ever understand. You are always at hand. Blessed are you coming here, blessed are you coming here to your church in wine and bread, raised from soil, raised from dead. You are holy, you are wholeness, you are present. Let the cosmos praise you, Lord. Alleluia, 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 amen. You are holy, you are whole, you are always ever more than we ever understand. You are always at hand. Blessed are you coming here, blessed are you coming here to your church in wine and bread, raised from soul, raised from dead. You are holy, you are wholeness, you are present. Let the cosmos praise you, Lord. Alleluia. Blessed are you coming here, blessed are you coming here, to your church, to wine and bread, raised from soil, raised from dead. You are holy, you are homeless, you are present, let the cosmos praise the Lord. Alleluia, 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 amen. You are holy. Hallelujah, 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 amen.
For a scripture reading this morning, could you turn with me to the book of Acts? Acts chapter 9, starting with verse 26. Now, this is part of the story that takes place right after Saul, who later became Paul, switched from persecuting the church to being one of the church. So when he is a very recent convert, starting at verse 26. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. When his brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, and it grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. And then just flip over to chapter 11, starting at verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch.
I'd like to bring you greetings this morning from Evergreen, the second floor of Salem, where we gather to worship this morning and where people gather to worship every Sunday and even throughout the week. And regardless of what people's state of mind is, I was reminded again, you never, never know the kinds of feedback that you get from people who don't always recognize or know that you're there, who can't always follow, but it's absolutely amazing. You sing a song like Precious Lord, and there's a lady there who hasn't been paying any attention, who doesn't seem to know anything, and she sings along all four verses because this song has been important to her background somewhere. And she knows this song, and this song is a song of grace for her, and she sings. Off key and whatever, but she sings, and she knows all the verses. You never know. It reminded me of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. And here's the part, but encouraging one another, and all the more, as you see the day drawing near. I found the news of this past week not encouraging. Very discouraging. Two fellows charged with first-degree murder in the death of a fellow they claimed to want to buy a pickup from. They planned this for a long, long time. Someone whom they shot, then incinerated the body in 2003, guilty of first-degree murder, sentence of life in prison, 25 years, no chance of parole prior to this, and the wife of the man who was killed said, it was only a truck. What? A truck. What were you guys thinking? The attack and death of Joe Cox in England. Young mother of two, newly elected member of parliament. Possible motivation, who knows? Maybe the upcoming vote regarding whether England should remain in the European Union or not. And the tragic, ever tragic shooting by Omar Mateen in Orlando. The horrific loss of life against a targeted group of people. Was it hate? Was it fear? Was it disgust? Racially motivated? Who knows? Quite likely a combination. The tragic, ever tragic loss of life for victims and their families. And the question remains, what do we do with those whom we disagree with, whether in thought, ideology, worldview, actions, or lifestyle? Some of my own thoughts generated from some reading and some hearing, I don't want to spend much time on this, but I'm suspicious. I'm suspicious of a deeply seated racism that still exists in our time. For example, just looking at the U.S., the blacks, the whites, Hispanics, not quite sure if this is accurate or not. I don't know if my thinking is accurate or not, but I throw it out there for consideration. Back in the 1960s, the voter registration for blacks and Hispanics was around 6%. The Democrats saw this as a chance to gain some notes and notoriety, so they had this huge voting registry plan that said, we need to get you people to vote so that you can actually have a voice in what happens in our country. They increased the voter registration to 65% of those people. Now, what happens when that happens? When that happens, the system says, no, we don't like what happened, so we need to change it back. The Republicans said, we don't like this, so what can we do? We can't change the registration, but we can introduce laws, regulations. We can make it difficult for people to vote in the guise of ballot fraud. So they introduced all kinds of rules and regulations and red tape that makes it difficult, absolutely difficult. People just give up and don't bother voting. Why would we bother? Especially those who are marginalized, especially the blacks and Hispanics. Blacks have been quite instrumental in government. There's less discrimination, and you get lots of government jobs. What do? You change the guise of that, and you say, well, we need to trim big government. Government should not be this large. We need to cut our expenses. We need to be fiscally responsible. Ronald Reagan was a master at that. Cut thousands and thousands of jobs. Who were the people who lost the jobs? It was the blacks, the Hispanics. You see, some have called this whole thing white rage that always simmers just beneath the surface. And what Donald Trump is doing is he's just opening the book. He's just turning the page and letting you see what's actually there, just giving voice to it. I suspect the upcoming journey to the election is going to be nasty. It's going to be elementary. It's going to be childish, degrading, foolhardy, and appealing to the lowest common denominator. There isn't going to be enough mud left for the candidates to throw at each other. How did we ever get to that kind of a state of affairs? See, one of the realities of our time is that the discouraging makes the news. It seems to come so easily. Never before have we been so ready and so eager as a society to feast on entertainment that revolves around trivia and trash. We seem to relish in giving attention to those who seek it, even when their efforts are nothing more than senseless murders and outlandish acts of cowardice or stupidity. As one author said, no other culture has ever been so eager to reward either nonsense or wickedness. Acts of kindness, acts of nobility, acts of what it means to be mature are given little coverage. No one gets an Oscar for that kind of thing. Somehow, it seems to come quite naturally to use sarcasm and ridicule, undue guilt, threats and commands to prophesy somebody else's future, and to label in our relationships with others. I don't think we necessarily set out to be discouraging. I just don't think so. Yet it's something we can so easily just kind of slide into. Just a little bit at a time. And I believe we need to work harder at the other end of the spectrum, because encouragement is so vital for life and relationships. Encouragement is like a cool breeze on a hot summer day. It revives and refreshes. It's like a cold drink to parched thirst. It renews and gives strength. Encouragement helps you overcome when you feel overwhelmed. I discovered more recently that the root word for encourage is the same as for exhort. In fact, the root word can be translated as Heidi and Lauren sang in our song, so that your heart can beat again. It means to pour fresh heart into. That's why the scripture talks about encouraging your hearts. That's a good image. Like that. Encouraging your hearts. It also means to invoke, to beseech, to urge, to invite, and to entreat. Notice also Hebrews 3:13. But encourage one another daily, every day. It's the verse in our bulletin. Why? Why is that important? So that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin's deceitfulness has a lot of aspects, but one element is that it will always try to convince you that nobody really cares about you, nobody loves you, what's the use in trying? It's not going to make a difference anyway. It invariably leads to distrust and disobedience. It de-energizes rather than giving energy. It sucks the life out of a person and seeks to extinguish the flame of hope. Encouragement is the antidote, and we all hunger for its life-giving properties. It keeps sin's deceitfulness at bay. I find that God has placed a definition and a model in Scripture which is important for us to look at. The encourager's name is Joseph. Introduced in Acts chapter 4, verse 36, it says, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. What do you think it was about his life that gave them, that said to them, this is what this guy's nickname ought to be? The rest of the verse says he sold a field, he brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. I'm going to list some characteristics of encouragers. Here's the first one. Encouragers give freely of their resources. Barnabas sells a piece of land, gives the money to the church. They distribute it to those who have need. Encouragers recognize that what they have does not belong to them, but belongs first to God. What God has given is to be helped, is to be used to help meet the needs of others. I keep getting reminded of this time and time again. When I'm called upon to give generously to something I might not rather give to. If you want to encourage someone, do something tangible for them. As one person said, people really don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Two key items will always tell what is important to us. Number one, where we spend our money. And number two, how we spend our time. Money and time. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Corrie ten Boom put it this way, I've learned not to hold on to anything too tightly because it hurts too much to have God pry back my fingers to get at it. So she said, I've learned to live my life with an open hand so that God can put in and take out whatever is needed. And that way, I never miss the blessing. Encouragers give freely of their resources, end up receiving the blessing in who knows what kind of a way, only God's way. Second characteristic, encouragers accept you where you are at. In Acts 9, as Kathy read to us, the story of Paul's conversion, instead of being a persecutor, he became a promoter of the gospel. Smooth sailing? Absolutely not. He went to Jerusalem, wanted to join the apostles, and they were afraid of him. They had good reason. Here's the man who had breathed, it says, threats and murder. Isn't that an interesting image? God's Holy Spirit breathes life. This guy was breathing murder and threats. Not good. Acts 8 says, Saul began ravaging the church. I am going to hunt you down. I am going to find you. I am going to bring you back. And when I do, you are going to be destroyed. The word picture of that word, root word, ravaging, it's a bit strange, but I think it makes the point, is that of a pig going into a field to root it up. And when they're finished rooting it up, it is rooted up. Nothing is left to chance. Note who comes to the rescue. Barnabas, he took him and brought him to the apostles. Encouragers are willing to accept you where you're at and help you get where you need to be. They're the kind of people who don't look only at your reputation or your past because they realize that none of us came to Christ with an advantage. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. All can become new creations in Jesus the Christ. Third characteristic, encouragers always get excited about the progress of other people. In Acts 11, the church is growing. Lots of Gentiles are joining, so what do? You need a follow-up program, and that program is Barnabas. It's a good choice. What does a new believer need more than anything when they first come to their relationship with Jesus? They need encouragement. In fact, I believe that people need encouragement to do what is right and good and wholesome more than they need advice and warnings. Notice what Barnabas did. When he got there, he witnessed to the grace of God and began to encourage them to remain true in the Lord. He rejoiced. He really got excited about their progress. No envy, no jealousy, just rejoicing in the good things that happened to other people, their growth, their development. Rod Cooper recalls this when he says, "I was a terrible reader. I almost flunked first grade. In those years, we had three reading groups in my school. The highest group happened to be the owls. They were in the trees above everybody else. The next group was the giraffes, head and shoulders above everybody else. I was in the third group, the Humpty Dumpties. We were on the wall, off the wall, in the wall, and out. We just couldn't get it together. We struggled." I wonder if they still have those groups in school. I was going to ask Esther. She's not here, but I was going to ask her. I rather doubt it. But he says, "My mom saw me coming home discouraged and down every day. So she got busy and started reading with me every night, and we worked and we worked. I came home one day," he says, "with a C on one of my papers, and I gave it to her, and she smiled at me, and then she started to cry. And she said to me, 'Oh, Rodney, I am so proud of you.' And she made my favorite dinner and let me stay up real late. And I'm thinking, wow, if this is what a C will do, I'm going for it. It spurred me on to do the very best. I didn't make it to the owls. I got to the giraffes. And I did get out of first grade. So here I am, and my mom introduces me these days, and she says, 'This is my son.' And then she puts her arm around me and says, 'This is my son, Dr. Cooper.' And then she looks at me and she winks just to remind me of where I've come from." Ah, good choice. Encouragement moves beyond praise. Praise is useful and necessary, but it is often tied to accomplishments, meeting the needs of others, or given under certain conditions. I remember they did a study recently about this whole notion of praise and where it's gone to. And there was a hockey team that they interviewed, and the leaders of the hockey team, and they were at this point where they were giving out awards and certifications and certificates for these children who had played for absolutely everything and anything that they could think of. And to their dismay, some of them had up to 18 of these awards. And to their dismay, they found that when these guys left the dressing room, and when they walked out and were gone, these awards, where were they? They didn't take them home. They didn't put them up in the wall. They threw them in the garbage. The kids threw them in the garbage because they knew the difference. This was praise, simply for the sake of praise. Being worthwhile only when I please others. And it just didn't compute. See, what happens if a player is down? What are you going to do then? Or what if somebody isn't doing very well? See, encouragement accepts and values others no matter what and where they're at. There's no conditions. Love is very similar. We don't put conditions on that. When you put conditions on that, you run into all kinds of trouble. Encouragement always points out positive aspects of behavior. It shows faith in others so they can come to believe in themselves, recognizes effort and improvement, and shows appreciation for contributions. Our language is so telling. Here's some good encouragement phrases, just as an example. "I like the way you handled that." Wouldn't you like to hear that kind of thing? Or, "Knowing you, I'm sure you will do just fine." Or, "I have confidence in your judgment." Or, "Thanks, that helped a lot." "It was thoughtful of you to," and you need to fill in the blank. What did this person do? Or, "It looks as if you spent a lot of time thinking that through." So here's another one. "Avoid giving with one hand and taking away with the other. We do that so readily, don't we? We qualify it. So here's an example. It looks like you really worked hard on that. And then we end up by saying, so why don't you do that all the time? You give it on the one hand and then you take it away. Don't do that. What's the second one? It looked like you really worked hard on that. It's about time. That's a common one. Or it looks like you really worked hard on that. So see what you can do when you try. Now, you got to watch our language. Watch what we say and what we do and what people pick up and our children pick up. And watch what we do about that. Note, parents who encourage help their children develop the courage to be imperfect, to know their limits, to not be overly perfectionist, to be able to take appropriate risks. Notice Colossians 3, 21. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. We discourage with negative expectations, unreasonably high standards, overambition, double standards, and promoting competition between siblings. Discouraged people often feel the need to prove how unworthy they are, and they will do it. And then we wonder why. And we're surprised. Fourth characteristic. Encouragers recognize and help meet the unmet need. They take note. They're always aware of the situation and they'll find some way to help. It's in the same verses in Acts chapter 11. It's a bit off the side comment. It says, then Barnabas went to look for Saul. That's it. He went to look for Saul. The church is growing. Barnabas goes to look for Saul. His major concern was to meet the need, even if he wasn't the best one to do it. He knew Paul's gifts. An encourager is never out to make a name for themselves, only to glorify the name above all names. Encouragers are always networkers. They're always looking to see what can best fit the need. They never shy away, and they're never afraid of playing second fiddle, if that is what glorifies God. They have a true servant mentality. And by the way, I've been told that in an orchestra, the most difficult piece to play always is second fiddle. In our time, the push seems to be that more and more things need to be left to the experts. I find that intriguing and I find that rather nauseating, to put it bluntly. Lay people are incapable of doing anything. They're not competent. We're always told you can't do this, you shouldn't do that, it's not safe, you might hurt yourself. And we take all the risks that take out all the risks that people aren't able or don't think for themselves or they can't face challenges anymore. And if there is a need to be filled in a community or a church, what is the common thread of thinking that goes with that is somebody else will do it. I can't. I'm not capable. I could never do that. Nah, forget that. That's just not right. Did you hear the news the other day? There was a clip about two boys in a northern community. I don't know which community, and I'm not exactly sure what the situation was, but there was a dog who was in trouble. This dog had something wrapped around its neck and its nose, and it was in trouble, and it was a rather fierce dog. And these two young boys, I think they were aged 6 and 9, they devised a plan about what can we do to help this dog. And they executed their plan, and everything worked out fine. You see, and this made the news. I think it should, but really? Think about it. Why did it make the news? Two kids coming up with a plan, and we thought they weren't competent. They shouldn't have done that, should they? They should have called somebody, some expert somewhere, somebody better who knows. They did it themselves. Good stuff. Or hear the story about the deer that was hit by a big truck and was badly, badly damaged and injured, and it died moments later. The fellow who followed in the next vehicle, he stopped and he took a look and was dragging this deer off the road so it wouldn't be a problem. He noticed this deer was a doe, probably very close to giving birth. So he took a knife out of his pocket and he did an emergency C-section right there, and he pulled this little baby deer out, and he checked it to see if there were any broken bones, and there really weren't any. So he did what he said he's always done on the farm. Did lots of these. Pulled the mucus out of its mouth. He stuck some grass up its nose to make it sneeze so that it started to breathe. This thing just jumped up into life and within a couple of minutes was trying to stand up. Took it to a vet clinic not too far away, and they got it some mother's newborn milk that they could feed this thing, and this little baby deer is going to be just fine. You know, the person who interviewed that guy was absolutely amazed. Genuinely surprised and perplexed. How did you know what to do, and how did you think of doing something, and how did you know all this, and on and on. The guy who did this, he was absolutely calm and figured, well, this, what big deal is this? We do this all the time. Lay people can't do anything. They shouldn't be doing that. How did this guy, first of all, know that, and why did he actually do it? Lay people can do a whole lot more than our society thinks they can. As somebody said, parenting is much too important a job to be left to the experts. We all need to do it, and we all need to commit to it, and we're all responsible for it, and we can all do it, and we can do a good job. Finally, encouragers give others a second chance. Always. In Acts 15, Paul and Barnabas have decided to go back and visit the churches in every city that they visited on their first missionary journey. Barnabas, he wants to take John Mark along, and you know the story? Paul says, no, I don't want to take him along. And they had this sharp disagreement. And Paul went and took Silas. Barnabas, he took John Mark and went to Cyprus. They separated. You see, Mark had deserted them on the first missionary journey, and we're not sure why. But some have suggested, and I think there's some credibility to this, the reason that Paul doesn't want to take him along is because when Mark left, he went back to Jerusalem. And he told the leadership what was happening to the Gentiles, how they were being saved and joining the church, and that's what's got some of the leadership upset, so they had to have this big, big conference in Jerusalem regarding the question of Gentile inclusion into the church, and Paul did not want any more of that kind of disruption. In any event, encouragers like Barnabas, who went to the mat for Mark, are always willing to give people a second opportunity. This morning I want to pay tribute, and I'm thankful for dads who invest, and I think that's an important word, invest. Dads who invest in their children's lives, who invest in their marriages, who are committed to a vision and purpose of their lives based on Scripture and the life of Jesus. I want to pay tribute to my own father, who was such a huge source of encouragement for me. Just one thing, these days so much revolves around safety concerns, which is good. But here's the thing. My father, at a very young age, taught me to respect things like machinery. You respect this stuff. If you don't respect it, it will hurt you. It'll hurt you badly. So, if you want to operate this thing, here's what you need to know. And he would go through it with me, and he would teach me all kinds of things, and he would show me how things worked and what happened and what didn't happen. And then he said, okay, now you go do it. And he would let me learn. And he would teach me that kind of respect. See, so many things today are considered unsafe, so don't go near it. Here's a chainsaw. Don't touch it. It's bad. It can kill you. Well, sure, it can kill you, but treat it with respect, and you can use this thing and do it properly. Builds all kinds of confidence and all kinds of whatever else is just good. And we don't do that these days. That's so unfortunate. Everything is considered unsafe in our society. That's just not right. My dad would not approve. He didn't say that. I would say it for him. But you see, my dad and so many others have embodied the characteristics of encouragers. To give freely of one's resources, to encourage others in tangible ways, to accept where others are at, to help them get where they need to be, and you get excited about the progress of other people, to glorify the name of Jesus in true servanthood, to give others a second opportunity. These are the godly characteristics of those whose lives have been shaped and molded by the author of life itself, who are willing to pass on this life-giving vitality in the form of encouragement to other people so they can find their way in life and ultimately find their way to the source, namely Jesus the Christ. God's blessings this day to all dads who model that way of life. Amen.
As our response, let's encourage each other by singing 601, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name, Please Stand, number 601.
You and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give to you God's peace both now and always. Amen.